bowing before me. good morning. It's good to see you all. Glad to have everyone out. It's always good to see Thomas. Over the years, he's eaten a lot of food at my house. So it's always a good opportunity to make sure he at least prays every so often. So I'm going to ask Thomas if he'll open us up in prayer. Amen. Thank you, Thomas. It's always good to have an opportunity to pick on Thomas. If you remember, for the last several times that I've had the opportunity to teach from God's Word, we've been looking at 1 Samuel 13, 14, and 15, and we're still in 14. And it was a time period when God's people rejected God. I know that's a surprise. You don't see that very often in the Word of God, but it was a time when Israel had rejected God. They came to Samuel, and they were very sly of tongue, clever of speech, and they said, "Samuel, you're old and your kids are worthless. We want a king. We want a king like everyone else." And Samuel was heartbroken about that, and he's praying to God, and God answers Samuel and says, "Give them what they want, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me." And so there's no doubt left for us that the nation of Israel had rejected God. They had turned from Him, they had asked for a king, and God, being gracious, had given it to them. I also think it's important to point out that it wasn't long, and Saul, as we know, was a self-willed man. He was a man of the people. He cared more about what people thought, seemingly, than what God thought. And it wasn't long that Saul had been rejected by God because of his continual refusal to submit to God. And I think this is important to point out, because God told Saul, "Do you not know that if you had obeyed me, I would have supported you? I would have continued to support you." And that's the character of God. God did not put Saul in place hoping he would fail. "I'll show those Israelites. I'll give them what they want. Watch him. He'll fail." That's not the character of God. God's desire for Saul was that he would succeed. God's desire for Saul was that he would submit to him. And in chapter 13, we see that scene where Jonathan has a victory. He has a victory over the Philistines. And Saul, hearing about it, he blows the trumpet and he says, "Let all of Israel know, let all of the Hebrews know that I'm great." Now that's my summary of it, but that was the gist of it. And so he blows the trumpet and says, "Let everyone know that Israel has a king and I'm to be reckoned with." Well, the Philistines rise up. And they rise up against this little army of farmers. And we say farmers because there was 3,000 of them. And we learn in chapter 13 that the Philistines did not allow them to even have a blacksmith. The Philistines were oppressing the Israelites to the point where they could not have a blacksmith. They were only allowed to have farming implements. And they were not even allowed to have tools to sharpen those farming implements. They had to go to the Philistines and pay for it. And so they were an oppressed group of farmers. Only Saul and Jonathan had a suit of armor and a sword. Only those two had weapons. And so we see that this is a repressed group of farmers. Well, to put this group of farmers in place after Saul blows his trumpet, the Philistines send forth an army. It was 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen. And it says, "Soldiers like the sand of the sea." I'm sorry, Saul, your trumpet just doesn't sound good enough. And the people see this strait that they're in, and it says they ran and jumped in the briar patches, they hid in caves, they jumped in holes, and Saul's army of 3,000 is dwindled down to a mere 600. And Saul is troubled, and Saul is scared. And so Saul finally turns to the Lord. He says, "I know what's wrong. I haven't asked the Lord's blessing." So he calls for Samuel and says, "Well, Samuel, will you come and offer the sacrifices?" And Samuel is on his way, but Saul gets anxious because he sees the people fleeing, and he doesn't wait, and he offers the sacrifices himself. He sins. and God rejects him. And so when we went to chapter 14, we saw that in the midst of a time when God's people had rejected him, they had said, "We don't want you to be our king." In the midst of a time where a wicked, self-willed man sat on the throne, there were still those who were faithful. There was still a remnant. There was still, so to speak, 7,000 that hadn't bent the knee to Baal. God still had a remnant. And I think that's often the case, isn't it? We can look at the things that go on in America and we can say, boy, this we've rejected God. And that might be an accurate statement. But God still has the faithful. And God still works on behalf of the faithful. And as I have studied through 1 Samuel, I have become more and more and more impressed with Jonathan. It's hard not to be impressed with Jonathan. And I think far too often, we look at Jonathan and we either group him with one of two individuals. We either say there's Jonathan, the son of Saul, that wicked king, or there's Jonathan, the good friend of David, who was a man after God's own heart. So we look at Jonathan and we say, well, Jonathan was just a guy. Well, if Jonathan was just a guy, I'll take it. I'll take being just a guy. I'm fine with that. Jonathan did great things. And we saw that last time. Here they are, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, soldiers like the sand of the sea. Your army's dwindled to 600. And here's Saul sitting under the pomegranate tree going, well, what do we do? And Jonathan says, I've got an idea. Why don't we just go over there? Just me and you, my armor bearer. We don't need to tell my dad. We don't need to tell the people. It's not about glory. Let's just go over there and see what God does. And along the way, they come to a crag, a place where this army of 30,000 chariots will be reduced down to a small funnel with sharp rocks on each side. And he says, the Lord is showing us the way. He's showing us the way to victory. And he's encouraged. And he says to his armor bearer, hey, why don't we go up there? Well, by the way, there is where the army is camped. There is where the enemy is. And so today we're going to pick it up where Jonathan has turned to his servant and said, let's go up there. Now, over the past several weeks as I have studied this and tried to corral my thoughts, originally it was going to be a supernatural victory. But over my studies, it kind of became Jonathan's test of victory. And you say, well, what do you mean, Jonathan's test of victory? We've already seen the time that Jonathan is in, the place that he is in, the situation that he is in. Look at 1 Samuel 14 and verse 8. So Jonathan is encouraged. He's stepped out in faith. He's seen the Lord answer. He is encouraged. And he says to his armor bearer, why don't we go up there to the enemy? But do you think he had fear? Do you think he had doubt that perhaps maybe he hadn't interpreted things the way the Lord wanted him to interpret them? I think he had. It says, then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hands, and this shall be a sign unto us. Lord, how do I know you want me to go to the mission field? How do I know you want me to be a teacher? How do I know that what I think you're leading me to, God, is really what you're calling me to? And am I the only one that's ever been in that situation? How do I know, God? It's not that I doubt you. It's not that I think you're incapable. But how do I know I am doing what you want me to do? How do I know that I am stepping in faith and not in stubborn will like Saul? How do I know that I'm not pushing for what I want and I'm not submitting to what you want? And so we see that. Jonathan proposes a test. Maybe we've been there. I think I know what Scripture would have me to do. I think I understand what God has led me to do. But, those are three disturbing little letters, aren't they? Three very disturbing letters, but. How do I know? And so Jonathan proposes a test. Jonathan lays out the test. It's not a test of God. I want to clarify that. He's not doubting and testing God if he can be trusted. He wants to understand the direction that God would have him to go. And as we look at this, I think this is still valid for us in our Christian walks today. I think there are times that we pray, God, let me see. Show me what you would have me to do. But I think it's important that we have parameters around these. I think the first thing that we'll see is that we'll always be in accordance with his will and the leading of the Spirit. Now, as I thought about this, there's often something that we hear believers say that if you're like me, you get two immediate polar opposite responses. The Lord told me. The Lord showed me. The Lord said to me. Now, if you're like me, when you hear that, the first thing that happens is my antennas go up, going, this guy might be a little crazy. He might be a little charismatic, right? So the Lord sat down beside you and said, Jed, go smack your brother. So you think that's of the Lord. The Lord told you that. The Lord said this. But then at the same moment, there is a polar opposite response as often they continue and we go, I know what you're talking about. It's that still small voice that leads us and kind of pushes us in a direction that we know to be true to the Word of God, true to the Spirit of God. We know it to be true, and we know that it's not of us, right? We understand what they're saying. We've been going through the video series by Chip Ingram. And yes, we always preview those, and we watch them, and we try to look at them before we just show them to all of you. And there are several times that Chip Ingram will say, we're going to see it here coming up. He'll talk of a time when he was sitting on a bench and the Lord said to him, did he just sit down? Did he just plop down beside? Was it audible? You heard it from the trees, you know, like Moses heard it from a burning bush. But as he goes on, you know what he is saying. The Spirit of God is compelling him to do something, quite frankly, that he does not want to do. Something that he would never do of his own accord. It's in true obedience to the Word of God. It's compelling him towards something. You know, I've told the elders oftentimes, one of the things that I find difficult sometimes in eldership is you guys can tell me something, but it's not really what you want me to do. For example, no visitors. We don't want anyone to come visit us. We'll let you know when we're ready for visitors. And then someone will leave the assembly and say, do you know the elders didn't even visit me when I got sick? And so I've told the other guys, I said, here's the reality. Those of you who know me, when I'm riding in my car, and I am thinking of you, and I am praying for you, and I feel compelled to call you and tell you that I'm praying for you, to ask you if you need something, even if you've said don't call me, I'm just going to do it. You know why? Because that's not naturally how I work. That's not naturally how my mind works. If I'm concerned and you've said don't come visit me, and I'm thinking, man, I really want to go visit them, you know what I've determined? Just open your door because I'm coming. Because that inclination is not from me. You see, it's the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And so that's what we're seeing. As we go through this idea of putting parameters on these tests for God, I think the first thing that we see is it will always be in accordance with the Spirit of God. Now, I had several verses down, and this is why it's always good to follow Dr. Jeff. I had several verses I was going to go look at, but Jeff took us last Sunday towards the end of his message, almost in passing, to John 16. And in John 16, verse 13 through 15, we read this. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. The reality is that when you and I got saved, the Spirit of God comes and dwells within us. And this has to be one of the most succinct explanations of one of the things that the Spirit does. It reveals and it opens to us, it discloses to us the mind of God. So when we have those inclinations that we know are not of the Spirit, they're not of the flesh, they're of God. So we see this, he's disclosing unto us. One of the functions of the Spirit is to guide you in all truth. I think the first thing we see is that the test or the sign needs to be in submission to the Spirit of the Lord. But it must also be in accordance to God's Word. I think that's an important one. I think that's so important. And you might say, well, duh. Of course it has to be in accordance with God's Word. I'm not so sure we live in a day and age where the church thinks that as a whole. You know, Dr. Jeff's famous saying is, we read our Bibles too fast. I think the bigger problem is far too often as a church global, we don't read it at all. We don't read it at all. And so we're given towards emotions and whims, and we say, well, I just really feel like the Lord would have me to leave my wife. I just think that it's just not His will. You see, we're given towards emotions and desires and the things of the flesh. And so there's spirits that speak to us. But what we just read was this. He will not speak of His own initiative. So there's not a message from God that we read and a message from the Spirit that's contrary to the Word of God. He doesn't speak of His own initiative. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for He will take of mine and will disclose to you all things that the Father has are mine. He discloses it to us. Here's a principle, and you might say, duh, but I think the best thing we can do is we have to remember this. We have to cling to it. The Spirit of God will never lead us in a path that is directly contradictory to the Word of God. It will not happen. So yes, we have to be yielded to the Spirit, but we have to know the Word. What does the Word say? You know, later on in Scripture, we're told to test every spirit. I think there's some implications to that. That means there are spirits that will encourage us that are not from God. That means there are spirits that we can call upon that are not from God. Later on in the book of Samuel, what do we see? Saul goes to a witch doctor, right? Saul goes to a conjurer of spirits, and he brings back the spirit of Samuel. And Samuel says, what are you doing? Right? What are you doing? And so in Scripture, we see that there are spirits that are not from God. I think we see that those would be fallen angels. They would be demons. And so we see that those are in Scripture. And Scripture says that we are to test every spirit that leads us, every spirit that encourages us. And what's the test? The test is real simple. What do they say about the Son of God? What do they say about the Son of God? If it's contrary to what the Word of God says about the Son of God, guess what? They're not from God. You know, later on in Scripture, in Galatians, we would read right in the beginning, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, right in the very beginning, Paul writes to them, he greets them, and then he, in essence, says, what are you doing? Right? What are you doing? In verse 6, he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. And so here's Paul's message to the church at Galatians. You're going astray, right? You're buying into a false gospel. He says, Tim, if you leave this room and an angel stands before you at your car and he gives you a gospel that's contrary to what you know the Word of God to say, guess what? Let it be accursed. Let it be an anathema. So when we take that first test that we must be submitted to the Spirit, it also has to be in accordance with the Word of God, right? Those spirits are to be tested. What does the Word of God say? How do you know that unless you read it? How do you know that unless you study it? How do you know that unless you take it in? You see, it's very clear to us. James tells us, if any man lacks wisdom, what is he supposed to do? What is he supposed to do? To ask of God who gives liberally to all men. You see, God doesn't want to hide his mind from us. He has revealed it to us. God doesn't want us to wonder what we should do. He wants us to read what we should do. And his Spirit dwells within us and works in agreement with the Word of God. I think a great illustration. Now we remember here as we look at the life of Saul. Saul was a king who was rejected by God. God chose David. And when God chose David, David knew it, right? And so in essence, he says, Edwin, you're going to be the next king. And you say, I don't know, it's a lot of responsibility. What do you say? I'll take it. Right? And, you know, and then one day, King Saul, you get brought into his quarters and you're just playing it and soothing his fears. That is, until he throws a spear at your head. And you think, what? God? What's going on here? I thought you were moving me into my bedroom, but now Saul is throwing spears at my head. He spends the next several weeks and months and years of his life doing what? Running. And he's not staying at the Holiday Inn. Where's he staying? He's in caves and he's hiding. And we see a time when David is with Ahimelech, the Hittite, and Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, and they go into the cave where Saul is sleeping. And what do they find? You remember the story. Here's Saul asleep, the king that's been rejected. Here's David, the king that's been chosen. And the Lord's given me a sign. The Lord has answered my test. Not only is my enemy dead asleep and there's no one protecting him, but the spear is right beside his head. Thank you, Lord. All I have to do is just pick up this spear and run him through, and I'm going to get a good night's rest tomorrow. Right? What an answer to prayer. What a test. I mean, I just don't know how I could misinterpret that sign. Only God could do such a great thing. It's to lay my enemy at my feet, asleep with a spear by his head. But what did David say? The man after God's own heart. He says, no, we can't do that. I can't lay a hand against God's chosen. I can't do what God has said not to do. You see, I can't act in a way that is contrary to the Word of God. Would you have been tempted? Was there a part of you, Edwin, that go, yeah, buddy, he's here. I'm going to sleep in the big house. I think there was a part of David that was probably tempted. But he says, I can't do that. It would be in contradiction to the Word of God. I think there's another clear part of the test. Is it has to be done in sincerity of heart. Okay? It's done in accordance with the Spirit. It's done in accordance with the Word of God. But the test, the request, has to be made with a sincere heart. You know, God never has a difficulty discerning the intent of my heart. I'm going to brag on Todd a little bit. How many of you guys think that Todd is just the nicest guy? Todd is just the nicest guy. Todd has a heart for people, and everyone sees it. There have been times that I said, I wish everybody could see my heart for them the way they can see Todd's heart for them. Right? You ever felt that way? But you can't see our hearts, can you? You can't see our intents. You don't see the thoughts that go through my mind. You don't see the desires of my heart. You see my actions, and you try to interpret them. But God has no trouble seeing the place that these requests come from within our heart. He knows our heart. You might fool me. I might fool you. But you will never fool God. God knows the intent of our heart. And so we can't fool him with silly requests, can we? You've probably all heard this. I love the story. It's a man on a diet, right? And so he's been on the diet for several months. He's had some success. He's excited. But he's craving a donut. And so on the way to work, he says, God, if it is your will for me to have a Krispy Kreme donut, there will be an open parking spot right up front. And he said, wouldn't you know it, the 10th time around the block, there was a spot dead center. Now, was he sincere in that request? Was he saying, well, Lord, you know, if you don't open up the spot, I guess it wasn't there for me. He wasn't sincere. He knew what he wanted, and it was a self-willed request. You ever made those? I have. You ever made those? You know what you want God to do? And so you make that request saying, God, if you want me to do what I want to do, then I'm going to lay out a test here for you. You see, God knows our hearts, doesn't he? God understands what we desire. God knows the place of our request. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It reminds us, we do it in conjunction with the Spirit, but we also do it in conjunction with what? The Word of God. And why is that so important? Look at what verse 12 says. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Now listen to verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now can you imagine that? Having visitors to your home, and you say, come on in. I've opened all the drawers. I've opened all my favorite magazines. Everything is open and out. And you just feel free to poke around. Poke around. If we're honest, even when we feel like to the best of our ability, we're trying to live upright before the Lord and we're trying to do everything that we should, there's a part of us, when somebody goes snooping around in our room, we're like, get out of there! Right? Because you're thinking, what might they find? But God says His Word divides and separates. It pierces the soul and the spirit, and everything is laid bare. It's an open book. So when we feel the compelling of the Spirit to step out in faith like Jonathan is, when we feel compelled to move in a certain way and we say, God, I don't think this is of me. It's not what I want. It's not what I would do. But it seems to be in line with what you would have me to do. It seems to be in line with your word. When we lay that test out, we can't hide from God. God knows our hearts. You know, that's why I think it's one of those interesting things. If you talk to individuals about tests and signs, well, some people are like, no, that's wrong, right? Some people say, oh, yeah, I understand it. It's all over the place. And here's why. Look at what the Scripture says. Scripture would tell us of the Pharisees in the Gospels what? They would say, well, if you're the Messiah, show us a sign. And the Lord would say, what? There's no sign for you. An evil and a wretched and a wicked generation desires signs. All through the Gospels, they keep asking for signs. And God says, no, nothing but the sign of Jonah. You want a sign? You're not getting a sign. If you were here in the Lord's Supper this morning, Steve turned to a passage where the Pharisees are looking at the Son of God on the cross, and they're still saying to him, give us a sign. If you're truly the Messiah, the Son of God, just come down from the cross. Give us a sign. Christ had already said, you will get no sign. Why is that? Did he know the hearts of the Pharisees? You know, I was talking to Steve between the services. He could have come down. Would they have gone, well, golly, we're wrong. Stop everything, we're wrong. They would not have changed. He knew their heart. And he says, there's no sign for you. Your heart is insincere. But what about righteous men and women who ask in an insincere way, in doubt? Remember Zechariah and his wife? Remember, you're going to have Elizabeth, the Son of God. And so Scripture tells us in the Gospels that Zechariah was a righteous man, and his wife was righteous. And it says that the angel comes to him while he's doing his duties in the temple and says, your wife is going to conceive a child, John the Baptist, and he'll be the forerunner for Christ, and he will do great things. Zechariah says, yes. What did Zechariah say? Zechariah says, well, all right, buddy. What's the sign? Because I'm old, and my wife, she's old, and I don't think this is going to happen. And he said, you want a sign? Here's a sign. You're not going to speak till the child is born. You think God knew his heart? You think that God could discern the request? It wasn't a request of fear, of guidance. We all find ourselves in those places. Lord, I think you want me to do this, but I don't want to step out in self-willed way. I don't want to be wrong. I want to do your will. I want to serve you. I want a sign. And here's Zechariah, and he says, nah, it ain't going to happen. So what's your sign, buddy? And God said, here's the sign. You won't speak. You won't speak. But we also see where the Lord would answer that request. His disciples would ask him at times, well, Lord, you've told us these amazing things. How will we know? What will be the sign? What will be the test? And he says, here will be the sign. This will be the test. This is how you'll know. God understands the heart. And here we have Jonathan. And Jonathan finds himself at the base of the mountain. And he says, God, I think you're doing something big here. And I want to submit to it. I want to be a part of it. But we're going to go here to the base of the mountain, and we're going to call up to them. And if they say, stay where you are, then we're going to stay here. But if they say, come on up, we know that you've given them into our hands. And God knew his heart. He knew the sincerity of it. And God was delighted to answer it. I think God was delighted to answer the request of Abraham's servant when he went to find a bride for Isaac. When he went to look for Rebekah. And here's this servant trying to be faithful to his master, trying to do what is right. And he says, well, I'm going to go here and I'm going to ask for some water. And if they also say, here's some water for your camels, then that's the one. And the Lord answered it spot on. Why? Because the Lord knew the intent of the heart. It was done in an upright manner. I think it also means that it won't be easy. It's done according to the Spirit. It's done according to the Word with sincerity of heart. But it doesn't mean it will be easy. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was always in complete unity with the Spirit of God, with God the Father. He always did the will of the Father. He was moving towards the goal and the job that God the Father had given him. And we see when he enters into Jerusalem for that last time, how did he enter in? He comes riding in on the colt of a donkey, and he's greeted with palms. It's like, hey, I'm doing the Lord's will. Life is easy. It's always good and fun and easy when you're doing what the Lord's called you to do. Well, with the exception that he was going to the cross. He was going to the cross. And when we read of Jonathan's test, what do we read as we read down further? Look at what it says. When both of them revealed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves. And so the men of the garrison held Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we'll tell you something. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel. And then listen to this phrase and don't read it too fast. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and his feet. Wait, where was the elevator? Where was the escalator? You see, it's supposed to be easy. I've asked this request according to the Spirit. I've asked this request in agreement to the Word of God. I've asked this request in a sincere heart. And God has said yes. So where's the parade? Where's the donkey? Where's the palms? Shouldn't it just always be easy when we do what the Lord would have us to do? I think that that's another thing that we have to remember. It doesn't mean it will be easy just because the Lord says yes. And here we see Jonathan, and he is crawling on his hands and feet. Ever done that? He's climbing up a mountain, crawling on his hands and feet. And he's not climbing up to a big feast, is he? He's in the will of the Lord. He's not climbing up to be greeted, to have a nice robe put around his shoulders, to be given a good, comfortable bed. He's not climbing up to a big feast. He's climbing up to a battle. And God has answered his prayer, and he's crawling on his hands and his feet to fight a battle. It won't always be easy. He got his response. The Lord was with them, but he crawled on his hands and his feet. And finally, I think we will see the victory is always God's. The victory is always God's. You remember when we spoke last time of Jonathan? When he set out on this journey, did he tell his father? Did he tell the people? You see, he wasn't in it for the glory of Jonathan. He was in it for the Lord. And the victory will always be the Lord's. Look at verse 14. It says, "The first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men with about a half a furrow in an acre of land. And there was a trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. Even the garrison and the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked so that it became a great trembling. Now Saul's watchmen in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went here and there." And so we see, first of all, what happens is they get to the top of that mountain, and it tells us that Jonathan began to attack. Now, it's hard not to be impressed with Jonathan. This guy was all in. He was hardcore. You know, let's just go over there, big army, and just see what God might do. Well, look at there, answer to prayer. Hey, let's go to the base of the mountain and let's just be sure that we're following the Lord. Let's just be sure that this isn't us in the flesh doing what we want to do. Let's give this test. What do you know? He answered the test. And I also think it's important, that test wasn't a foolish test, was it? You know, once we are doing it according to the Word of God, there's wisdom, discernment, understanding. He didn't say, "Hey, buddy, let's go to the mountain, and if a bird flies off that rock right yonder, that means God's going to win for us today." It wasn't a stupid request, was it? He was basing it upon their response. He said, if their response is a response of laziness and fear, just come on up, then we'll come up. They've already submitted. They're not on their guard. We'll know that God is for us. That response, that request was done in wisdom and discernment and knowledge. And so he comes to this place and he climbs up to the mountain, and what does he do? God is with us. Let's go. And he starts attacking. And it tells us that he knocked them down and he would slay them. And the ones that weren't dead, when the armor bearer came behind them, he finished them off. Can you imagine that scene? Can you imagine that scene? This great army. God does it all. We read down a little bit further. What happened? What happened? How did they defeat them? Let's go down to verse 21. It says, "Now the Hebrews who were with the Philistines previously, who went up with them all around the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites. They started coming out of the holes and the briar patches, and they started joining the fight." And they come in, and it says, "When all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard the Philistines, even they also pursued them closely in battle. So the Lord delivered Israel that day, and the battle spread beyond Beth Haven." It also tells us that the Lord sent this fear and this misunderstanding amongst the Philistine camp, and essentially everybody started fighting each other. So Jonathan comes rushing through, and he kills how many? How many did he kill? 20? 20 in the first furlough? And here he is. They start turning against each other. They start killing each other. And the Lord won the day. The victory was God's. But in contrast, look at Saul. Look at Saul. Now, you're probably sitting there thinking you've got three more things you'd put on the list, and you can already see I'm running out of time. Three more things you'd put on the list. But there are parameters that we would put around any test. But when we look at Saul, who was Saul? Saul was a self-willed man. Saul was a man of the flesh. Saul was not one who sought the Spirit of God. Saul was not one who walked after the Word of God. And so here's Jonathan. Jonathan has asked for this test. Jonathan has stepped out in faith. The Lord has answered. He's climbed that mountain, and they're hard charging. The people of the Philistines are turned against each other. They're killing each other. And what does it say that Saul saw? That there was a multitude melting away. Now, put yourself in Saul's shoes. You're in charge. You're the king. You blew the trumpet. And you see the destruction and the devastation waiting for you. And all of the sudden, there is a great ruckus and calamity coming from the enemy's camp. And you rush out and you say, "What in the world is going on?" And you look up there and it's like, they're just falling in front of you. And you're saying, what has happened? And so he, in his own wisdom, in his own self-willed way, starts to try to get direction. What a contrast. Here is Jonathan trying to discern that he is moving in the spirit and the will of the Lord. And with the sincerity of heart, he lays out a test. And he says, "Lord, show me how I should act." And Saul says, whoa, wait. I got an idea. What's going on? Call the roll. What? The enemy's killing each other. We need a roll call. Jeff Johnson, here. John Yant, here. What? A roll call. And who was missing? Jonathan and his armor bearer. And then he says, "Oh, well, that must be Jonathan. Jonathan must be up there." So he's encouraged, right? Jonathan, the Lord gave Jonathan the victory, the first victory. And so he thinks, well, the Lord must be getting the victory now. So what does he do next? Bring the ark. Really? Our enemy is melting before us. Call the roll and bring the ark. Well, the ark wasn't even there. And had they done this before, where's Justin? He's been to Bible study. Had they done this before, what happened? They lost, and what happened to the ark? Stolen by the Philistines. Bring us a good luck charm. Call the roll, bring the good luck charm. And while you're at it, get the priest, and they can cast lots, and they can discern what's going on and what we should do. Your enemy's killing each other. And the only people of God there is Jonathan and his armor bearer. You see the foolishness of the flesh. That's the foolishness of the flesh. And I think it's easy for us to sit on our comfortable couch or in our comfortable office chair and read this passage and go, "Oh, foolish Saul. He's doing it again. What a failure." But you know what? If you and I step out in the flesh, we will get the exact same results. If we don't seek the Word of God according to the Spirit of God in a manner of wisdom and discernment and understanding, if we don't seek it with a sincere heart, this is exactly where we end up. Finally, what happened? He's talking to the priest, and the noise gets so loud. What did he say to them? "Withdraw your hand." There was nothing to ask. You see that? God was winning a great victory, and the sound got louder, the enemy melted away, and it was more and more and more and more apparent that God was winning the day. Until finally he says, okay, I guess we should go. Withdraw your hand. You know, when we look at this passage, like I said, it's hard not to be impressed with Jonathan. And I think there's a lesson for each of us. We don't need to test if God is true, if God is capable of doing what he tells us to do. But God understands a sincere heart that wants to move in a direction of truth, in accordance with his Spirit, in accordance with his Word. He understands a seeking of guidance and direction. Lord, I think this is where you're calling. Your Word confirms it. But show me. Help my fears. I hope it's made a little bit of sense. I told Tom earlier we were praying, and I was very frustrated this morning with the message because it wasn't quite what was on my heart for the last 3 weeks. And sometimes that happens, and I tell people that usually by the time I have nowhere else to preach a message, I've got a pretty good message. But we don't trust in the Lord. We don't trust in our strength. We trust in the Lord to use it, and I pray that he'll do that this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for the truth and the beauty of your Word. Father, we thank you that you understand our frailty. You understand our lack of wisdom at times. Father, we rejoice in passages like in the book of James that tells us if any man lacks wisdom, that he's to ask of you. Father, we thank you that you desire to dwell within us in your Spirit and to guide us and direct us. And so, Father, we just ask that we would be a people who are not quick to act. We don't jump towards action. We are those who trust in you. We are those who seek the truth in your Word. We read it diligently. Father, we are those who act according to wisdom and discernment. Father, that we are those who recognize that even when you call us to something, that you will always be the one who brings the victory. You're always the one who receives the glory. And so, Father, we just thank you for this time that we've had together. We just pray that you would use it as you see fit. And, Father, I just ask that you would have been honored and glorified amongst your people this morning. It's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen.